May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is one of those special Sundays. It's a Sunday where we transition from one time of the church year to another. We have left Epiphany, that time where Christ is made manifest, and we have entered the season known as Lent. Lent. It's the 40 days. 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. 40 days of preparation. Lent is not something you find in the Bible. It's something that churches put together as a way to help us remember what God has done. And they chose 40 for a purpose. In the Bible, 40 is the number of God's purpose. It can be either God using, for instance, 40 days to prepare Jesus for his ministry in the wilderness. Or it could be 40, as in God's purpose to punish, to discipline, and to guide the people, such as the 40 years in the wilderness that the children of Israel were out there, or 40 days and 40 nights of rain in Noah's flood. So the church picked 40. 40 days to prepare for Easter, for Holy Week. It's a time of introspection where we are to look at ourselves and recognize who we are, what we have done, and what we have become. We are sinful humans. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. And as we look in that mirror, we see how we've done that, both by what we've done, but also by what we haven't done when we haven't done what is right. But God so loved us that He gave us His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when we think of that, this should cause us to fall to our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me." And as a result of that, if we put our faith, hope, and trust in God, we become heirs of the kingdom of God. This is the introspection part of Lent. But it's also a time where we are to really go into God's Word and see how God has worked in the lives of His people and see the promises that He has made to us, knowing that God has never let a promise go by without fulfilling it. So Lent, it's a very important time. And that being the case, we have begun midweek Lenten services, an opportunity to delve more into God's Word. As I mentioned, we're looking at why the people wanted to kill Jesus. Who were the main players? Last week we looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This week we'll really go in depth on the Pharisees. But on Sunday mornings, we're going to take a little bit of a different tact. For the next several weeks, right up to Palm Sunday, what we will do is look at the very teachings of Jesus Himself. Teachings found in the parables. By the way, I'll just make a little note here. I've only prepared one of these sermons. That's the one for today. I'm open to any suggestions for parables you'd like to hear me do a sermon on over the next 5 weeks. I've not picked any out, so I can take 5 requests. First 5 are the winning 5. Unless, of course, there's duplication there. But why look at Christ's teachings in the parables? Well, you know, as I thought about what to do during Lent, I thought this is something we really should do because this is one of the prophecies. In Psalm 78, verse 2, David writes that the Messiah will speak to us in parables. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, when Jesus is speaking in parables, Matthew records, "This He did to fulfill the prophecies." And then he quotes Psalm 78, verse 2. Parables are a beautiful way of teaching. They're very similar to my bag. Why do I use a bag? My dad did. And I can remember a whole mess of children's messages from when I was growing up. The bag made it real. Because it took God's Word and it put it into something I could see, something I could touch, something that I was familiar with. And this was the role of a parable. They were very clear messages about God's Word and God's purposes put into the context of daily life, where people could go, oh, I get it. We call parables earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And our story today, our parable today, is what you heard in the Gospel from Matthew chapter 21. It's titled The Parable of the Tenants. And it's about a landowner who owns land and his tenants who he rented it out to. Those tenants happen to be a couple of farmers. Now, the very beginning of it is very interesting. Let me reread part of it. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. So he's done everything that's necessary. The landowner himself, notice he didn't hire this out. The landowner himself prepared the ground, planted the vineyard, even put a wine press in it so that he could make his own wine, put a wall around it to keep out the varmints and the human varmints, and put a watchtower in. That's primarily for the human varmints. He's prepared everything himself. He's done all the work. He's prepared for a good and profitable harvest. But then he needs to leave. He needs to go on a journey. And so he rents out his beautiful vineyard to some farmers. He entrusts it to their care. Basically, I'm going on a journey. Please take care of my vineyard. I planted it myself. Dug the wine press myself. Put up the watchtower myself. Please take care of it. Get the harvest for me. I'd really appreciate it. Thank you so much. When you think about it, the farmer's got it pretty good, don't they? The farmer has to start the work himself. It's all done. Now it's care for it. Take care of it. Therein, we start to see the problem. Really, this landowner was way too kind to these gentlemen. And they start feeling it. They start feeling pretty good about themselves. We've been taking care of this, trimming, we've been pruning. We brought in the hired hands to pick the grapes, crush them, got bottles of wine. Why should we pay the landowner for this? We'll keep it ourselves. And so they do not send in, shall we say, their rental payment or mortgage payment, whatever you want to call it. They do not give to the landowner what is rightfully his. So the landowner does not seem to be upset. He simply sends a delegation of some of his servants to go and collect it. Oh, maybe it got lost in the mail. He sends some servants. And what happens? The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Sent three of them. One they beat up. He's the guy that made it home. Another they killed. Just as soon as the guy came into the field, they killed him. Third one? Premeditated murder. They captured him, took him outside of the vineyard, and stoned him. Well, the guy who got beat up gets back to the landowner, tells him, they beat me up. Charlie and Frank, I had to leave them. I don't think they made it. The landowner seems to be a little distressed with this. So he sends a larger delegation. A larger delegation of servants. And what happens? They too are sacked. They are mistreated terribly. So then he sends his son with those fateful words. They will respect my son. Did you hear what happened? Here's what Jesus said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. They looked at the son and they had no respect for him. In fact, they realized he was the landowner's only son. And by Jewish law, the landowner didn't have a son to pass the land on to, then those people who rented it would inherit the land. Let's kill the son. Let's kill him, and then we get the land, and we get to keep what we want, and the landowner, oh, who gives a rip? We're the ones tending the field. We're here now. He's on a journey. He doesn't deserve it. Shocking story, isn't it? These farmers are blatantly evil. And that's the end of it. That is the end of the parable. Earthly story, heavenly meaning. I think you know who the landowner is. The landowner is God. God is the one who has made this world. God is the one who's done all the work. He's just entrusted it to our care. That's why the psalm writer writes in Psalm 24, verse 1, and I quote, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Get that last part? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In case we didn't get that, the world and all who live in it, you belong to God. He created you. He has every claim to you. Well, let's think about what God did. In the story, the landowner made the vineyard. God created the world. The landowner was out and about in that vineyard working. God was walking in the garden. He'd walk and he talked with Adam and Eve. He entrusted it to their care. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Everything I've given you for your use. God gave Adam and Eve the greatest deal ever. Can you imagine what it would be like if they had followed God's plan and tended to the garden, tended to the earth in the way God had intended it? Why, our lives would be filled with nothing but praise and thanksgiving at all times, because life would be so perfect. But you know what happened. Adam and Eve, you and me, we always want more, don't we? Guess that's kind of why we're in an economic problem in the United States. We've wanted more than we actually can afford. But that's okay. We just get loans. And more loans and more loans, and we end up getting ourselves in a whole boatload of trouble. Well, some things don't change. Who were the messengers? The servants the landowner sent? Well, those are the prophets. The people God sent to remind us that we have a duty to God because He owns us. And so he sent people like Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Malachi. And we could just go on and on and on. And how were those individuals treated? Well, let's see, Elijah had to live in a cave. Jeremiah was taken behind the altar and sawn in two. And, oh, people didn't treat them too well, did they? In fact, I dare say that if anybody stands up as a Christian and reminds individuals of their responsibility to God, that's why Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. Because the minute we remind people that they belong to God and they have a duty to God, they tend to bristle. But God did send the ultimate. He sent His Son. Respect Him. But we didn't. Even though it was obvious who He was. You know, when that landowner's son came, he thought that they would respect him right away because they'd see who he was. And they'd respect him, if nothing else, because of who the son's dad was. Jesus came. Was there any doubt who he was? Absolutely not. The Pharisees themselves acknowledged that he did the miracles. On one occasion, they took him out to stone him, and Jesus asked, for which one of these miracles do you stone me? Well, it's not for any of these. They acknowledged all the miracles he did. It's not for any of these, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, isn't that funny? I'm a mere man, but I've walked on water, I've changed water into wine, I've fed 5,000, I've made the lame to walk, the blind to see, I've even made the dead to live. And I'm a mere man. Yet just like the landowner's son who they took out of the vineyard, they took Jesus out of Jerusalem and they killed him. When Jesus gave this parable, he was prophesying, he was telling them, this is what you are going to do. And they are so blind that when he finishes the parable, he turns and he faces them. The Pharisees are the ones who had brought or who had come to him. He faces them and he says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And their response? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. The Pharisees are looking at this parable and they're just staying with the earthly side of it. They're not looking at the heavenly meeting. And they are just aghast. How could anybody do this? Well, that landowner's going to come back and he is just going to lay them to waste, those wretched people. To which Jesus comes back and says, the stone, that is Jesus, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That is such a beautiful image again. Do you know what the capstone is? It usually looks kind of like an upside down triangle. It's when you build an arch out of stone. When you build it, you start from both sides and you move your way towards the top. You build supports and everything to hold everything in place. But when you get to that last piece, the capstone, the one that slid in between the two columns, you put the capstone in, and now the capstone takes what is here and transfers the weight to that side, but it takes the weight from that side and transfers it to this side. And it holds the whole thing up, and it is the world's strongest known structure, the arch. But without a capstone, either side just falls. Think of it in terms of the Bible. Jesus is the capstone. He's the one who brings the Old and the New Testament together. He is the one that brings the Old and the New Covenant together. Jesus is the capstone. That Old Covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people, is basically the same as the New Covenant. I will be your God. I have been your God. I've given you my Son. You are to be my people. But the beautiful thing is, with Jesus as the capstone, that is an eternal structure. God will always be our God, and if we put our faith, our hope, our love, and our trust in Him, we will always be His people. Not even death can separate us from God. This is an amazing thing. In fact, notice how Jesus describes this. Right after He says that He's the capstone, He says, "The Lord has done this, and it is a marvelous thing in our eyes." When you think of what Jesus Christ has done, do you look at that and go, marvelous? Almighty God is our God. We are His people. Nothing can separate us from the might of God. We are redeemed. This is a beautiful message. It's a message that says it begins with God, it ends with God. This is why He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is all of it. And He's done a marvelous thing. But after saying this, Jesus then continues on. He says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Jesus looked at those Pharisees and He says to them, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you because you do not recognize that God is in control. You do not recognize God's covenant. You do not recognize His Messiah, though it is painfully obvious. It will be taken from you. The vineyard is going to be taken from the farmers, and it will be given to others." The Gentiles, you and me. Why? Did you hear the last part? "And given to a people who will produce its fruit." We are called not to be like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We are called to be like Christ and to go out and work the vineyard. We are called to live for Him because we are His. And when we get to that part where He says, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces," I hope in my prayer that you're broken today. When you think of the history of this world, when you think of the history of your life, and you realize that every time you sin, you yourself have nailed Jesus to that cross. And God still loves you. When it's in those kinds of times where you realize that you've done something terribly bad, but you also then see that the person still loves you, though you don't deserve it. Tears well up, and you just, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. broken to pieces. You're falling at the throne. You're falling at the foot of the cross and saying, I'm sorry. As we come to communion today, we see Jesus giving His body. We see Jesus shedding His blood for us so that we are a part of that covenant. But then there's the flip side. That He on whom it falls will be crushed. As I was preparing the sermon, I thought back, this kind of dates me, high school, Billy Joel had a song. It was titled, My Life. The chorus went like this. I don't care what you say anymore, this is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Sounds kind of like the Pharisees, doesn't it? Jesus is telling them parables. He's telling them the truth. And the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, we don't care what you say anymore. This is our life. We like it the way we have it. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone, because if you don't, we're going to kill you. I'm afraid we see that same thing happening today. People who want to live their own life, follow their own desires, do what they want. They don't want to listen to the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. They don't want to hear they belong to God. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, my prayer today, this first Sunday in Lent, as we celebrate communion, that we will not be people that that rock falls on and crushes, because that is judgment. My prayer is that as we celebrate communion today, we fall on that rock, we fall on that capstone, and we say, Lord, forgive us. Lord, take us, use us as instruments of Your Word, fill us with Your Spirit so that we may do what You have called us to do. In Jesus' name. Continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One thing that God has called us to do, one thing that we do to show our love to Him.